Our sermon scripture this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. I will be reading from the NIV.
Good.
As you are reading from the NRSV. Beginning in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. The word of God.
All right. Thank you, Aaron, for that. I will ask you to turn to that scripture in your pew Bible, if you would. It's John chapter 2. And maybe we can refer to it during the sermon. But let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us now in the way that you want to through this sermon. We open ourselves to you. We listen to you. We allow our hearts to be touched by you and your church changed by you and by your Holy Spirit. We are open to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you get a picture of what Jesus is doing here in the second chapter of John. If you cement your mind, it has an incredible power to change your life. Because it's not just a story of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago in a temple in Jerusalem. The powerful truth of this story can help you to recognize the work that God can do in your life to help you and help me become more like the kind of person that Christ intends us to be. Is that clear? This can be a very powerful scripture if we just sort of put it in here and let it sink in. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. To really understand this, we have to orient ourselves to the significance of this celebration. When the Hebrew people were in Egypt, you remember, they took a sheep, they took the blood of the sheep, and they put it on the doorposts of their homes. And while they were slaves in Egypt, and the angel of death passed over that house where the blood of the lamb was smeared. And looking ahead, naturally, this is looking ahead to the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, which was poured out on the cross. And they were given instructions by the law to remember this event of how they were freed from being slaves by the hand of God. They were to celebrate the Passover every year, that they were saved from slavery in Egypt. They were commanded to celebrate the Passover. And if you were to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41, you'd see that Jesus' parents, his adopted father and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. It was Jesus' tradition to go to Jerusalem for the Passover throughout his childhood. In chapter 6 of John, it speaks of Jesus' second Passover during his ministry, just after the feeding of the 5,000. And we read also later in John of how before he was crucified, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his apostles. And there was the institution of the Lord's Supper. If you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, it was your responsibility. You were ordered by the law, Jewish law, to go to Jerusalem. If you were within 15 miles, you had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, archaeologists are able to tell us that probably about 2,000 people lived in Jerusalem throughout the year. But during the Passover time, they were able to estimate that about 2.25 million people flooded into that city. Can you imagine a city expanding for a short period of time from 2,000 to 2.25 million people? They were obeying the law. They were celebrating the Passover. Look at verse 14. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. In the southern part of the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is walled in with a stone wall. It's on the very tip of the bottom of Jerusalem, is a large platform. It is a public square. It is a platform made of huge polished stones. And that's where people would gather. There were steps that led up to it and a gate that went and entered it. And over on one side of the platform was the temple. This would have been the temple that Herod built, the second temple. It was a magnificent temple, built with polished stones and jewels and gold. And it was in this place that the people sought the presence of God. They went to the temple to find themselves in the presence of God. And here, what did Jesus find? People selling animals and changing money in a way that was a racket. It was a scam. And how did that scam work? The scam worked because Caesar's image was on the Roman coins that were on the coin of the realm. And Caesar ordered that he be considered a god, that he be Lord, God. And the Jews saw this image of this god on the coin, and they said, we can't use this in the temple. You may not use that coin in the temple. And so they made temple coins. And that's fine, except that when you went to the money changer to take the money out of your pocket and give your Roman coins, to the person to change the money, it was exchanged at an exorbitant rate. They were making money hand over fist, and they were completely in cahoots. That's a biblical word from Hebrew or somewhere. They were completely in cahoots with the Sadducees who ran the temple and with the priests, and they were in on it with Herod. Well, not only did they scam a lot of money out of the people by this changing of money, for they also, remember, one of the things that you had to do was you had to sacrifice an animal. If you were a poor person, you'd sacrifice a pigeon. If you had a more of a salary, you would sacrifice a sheep, a lamb. And what was Jesus' reaction? Well, let's look at 14. In the temple, he found the people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. And making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. And he also poured out all the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." Wow. Wow. Because not only were they making money on this exchange of coin, they were making a tremendous profit on the sheep. You see, if you brought your own sheep from home, it wasn't going to be good enough if you brought it to the temple, because the law said it had to be a perfect sheep. Now, I was thinking about that. And what did that mean? My feeling was that the original intent of that law was that you gave God your best. And that's a good thing. That you didn't give the sickly animal that you were going to get rid of anyway, and here, say, "Here, you can have this one." No, you took the best of your flock and you gave it to the Lord. But that's not how it was distorted. It was distorted by the Sadducees and the priests, so that you had to have a perfect animal. And guess what? Whatever animal you brought, they always found something wrong with it. There was a blemish. Oy vey. And so they had to buy the sheep from the temple. And you'll never guess, but the sheep from the temple were very expensive. Perfect sheep. And Jesus is angry at this. There are times when it's right to be angry, to have feelings of anger. It's right to be angry when we see God's children abused, isn't it? It's all right to have feelings of anger when the poor are cheated or treated unfairly or ignored by the rich. It's all right to have feelings of anger when there is injustice against a person, against a class, against a race, against a group of people. Isaiah 30:18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice." Isaiah 42:1 says, "I will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah 56:1 says, "Keep justice and do righteousness." What particularly irked Jesus was all of those shenanigans were taking place at the temple. The religious leaders were abusing the people's desire to make sacrifices to the Lord, which is in itself worthy and called by God to do. But not in that way. And the disciples were amazed at what Jesus did. that he chose to do something that was spiritually correct, but in no circumstances was most politically incorrect. You see that? All the leadership from Herod on down were supporting this scheme that they had. And let's read 18 through 20. And the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "In 3 days I will raise it up." Oh, whoops, I lost it. I should put my glasses on. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Because deeper yet, Jesus knew that the temple of God isn't made of stone. It's not decorated with gold and jewels. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews couldn't make sense of his words, but Jesus was speaking of himself. Because what happened on the third day after the crucifixion? He was resurrected from the dead. He rose. Can we say that? He rose. And let's take it another step. What is God's temple? Where do you find God's presence? It's in here, isn't it? It's in the heart. It's in the mind. It's in the soul. If you would, take a look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:16. It's on page 167. In the Pew Version. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, the life of Christ on the cross. Therefore glorify God in your body." Wow, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's so important. Every now and then I like to just stop and realize that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, dwells within me. And I recommend to you to stop every now and then if you have a believer in Jesus Christ and realize that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. When you receive Christ into your life, when you surrender to Him, when you yield to Him, when you trust your heart and soul to Him, the risen Lord, guess where the Spirit dwells? Inside. But let me ask you this. If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're the temple. Let's make that transference now from the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the stones, to you, to me. And Jesus walks into your temple, into your life, into your thoughts and your feelings, into your actions. And what does he see? What is not of him? And I ask the question, are you willing to say, Jesus, would you clean out some area of my life? I want to give you, my friends, the chance to do that right now. I want to, in prayer now, to let Jesus walk into your temple, to you. So let's bow our heads and be in touch with the Lord. Look to Jesus in your heart and say, Jesus, there's some things I've let creep in. There's some things I'm struggling with. Now, it may be the way you handle certain emotions. Maybe the way you handle certain circumstances, certain relationships. It may have to do with anger. It may have to do with lust. It may have to do with self-pity. It may have to do with financial sins. It may have to do with just not serving Christ in the way he has called you. Just take it to him right now and say, Jesus Christ, you know it is there. I know it is there. Instead of hiding from it, I come to you today and admit I don't have the strength that I'd like to have to just let go of it in my life. And so I come to you, the Son of God in power, as your temple, and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and drive out those things that make me unclean before you. I recognize your forgiveness by the blood of the cross. And Lord, I walk in your forgiveness. I recognize your power and anticipate it. I expect to change as I open myself to you, Jesus. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That is a courageous prayer which you just prayed. You asked Jesus to come into your heart and drive out some things. Don't think that he won't do it. Because he will. That's a great step. Just knowing that he will make a change in your life if you let him in and ask him to do that. That prayer can result in allowing him to come in and clean his temple. We let him do that? Amen.